Good morning, still morning. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. How's everyone? Good, yes, good. I'm sensing, thanks, Lily. She keeps playing there. So sometimes when you come to church, you come to hear the word, of course. But I also sense that we come to be edified, to be uplifted, to be encouraged. And this morning I'm feeling something. You know, I think if I'll just get Mr. Elvis at the back there to stand. He's a bit shy, but that's all right. And I'm sensing, Mr. Elvis, the Lord wants you to be courageous. I'm sensing this call to be courageous as you take the next steps in your life. You know the things that perhaps you're dealing with, you're asking the Lord about. And I'm just sensing that there is this call to be courageous, to not hunch over and belittle, but to stand up broad shoulders and walk in strength and walk in courage, because the word of God is going to lead you, is going to guide you, as it says that your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so the Lord is going to guide you. And what I like about the Lord, he says that, you know, he says, do not be like the mule or like the horse that need to be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near. So a mule, you have to do what? Come on, move. And a horse, you got to, whoa, horsey, ho, which means, you know, cool it. You know, cool it, horsey. You know? And I'm sensing this thing that the good thing about the Lord, he just says, as I lead you down the pathways of your life, do not be like the horse or like the mule. And I'm this thing of courage, that the Lord's word is going to lead you. He will lead you down the best pathways for your life. And be assured that God wants the best for you. Amen? Amen. And Mr. John, we're sitting next to Jan. I just feel that there's a peace of God that's going to come upon your life, that you will sense his peace. You will not just sense it, you will experience the peace of God. And that there will be a, you know, I see a picture of a fire, and there is a rekindling that is happening, that God is beginning to rekindle some things in your life. And the thing with rekindling is that, you know, it's wood after you put the wood, you know, you keep putting wood onto that fire. And God is doing something. And that something is going to start off as a small little flame, but it's then going to begin to burn, you know, outrageous. And I sense there's something that God is doing in your family. God is doing just in your family with your children. And that you experience the peace of God over your life and over your family's life. And so, Lord, we thank you for Mr. John, Lord God, and what you're doing in his life and for his family. We pray, Lord God, your hedge of protection. We pray, Father, your intervention. And, Lord, we just pray your guidance. And, Father, Lord, your word says in Isaiah, Lord God, you promised that you would pour our descendants, Lord God, in Isaiah 44, that our descendants, you would bless them, Lord God. And some of them will claim that I belong to the Lord. Some will write their names, will write the name of their Lord on their hands. And so, Father, we thank you. And they will claim that the Lord is mine. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in both John and Jan's life. And, Father, I thank you for their family. I thank you for their children, Lord God, that, Lord, you have not forgotten them, that you have promised that you would bless our children, that they would be like the willows alongside the riverbank. And so we thank you for your goodness and your kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you stopped playing. Yeah. That keeps me, you know, keeps me going. All right. Look, Hey, Mr. Andrew. You know, can I say this? That Microsoft, who made this laptop, have given a guarantee that if this laptop does not work as it is supposed to work, we will refund your money. And maybe it's either we replace it with a new one, or you can get your what? You can get your money back. And I'm just sensing that God has placed a deposit in all of our lives. And we have to come to a point of realization that we have the assurance and the stamp of God on our lives. Therefore, we can begin to take the necessary steps that we need to, that God is calling us to take, so that we can become the person or the people that God wants us to become. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, 18, they all went to Galilee. And then it says, the Lord said, you know, go into all the world. Therefore, go into all. In fact, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And because it's been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching these disciples to obey all the things that I've told you. And he says, and be sure of this, I will be with you to the end of the age. Which tells me that no matter what I'm going through in my life, the one thing that I can be guaranteed, I can be going through very difficult and trying circumstances, but God is going to be with me every step of the way. Amen? So, we started this series on Emerge, which is to become known or develop as a result of something. And this, for you to understand the background of this, is that we met as a team and we were planning over some days last year. And really, this theme about emerging, we all sensed that God is just wanting us to break through. You know, like when a whale comes out of the water and then it goes back into the water, he wants us to emerge. And what that means for you and I is that we step into what we feel God is calling us to be. We know that we've been given a commission. You and I have been given a commission, which is to go out and to make disciples of all nations. That's not just my commission. That's your commission as well. And when you gave your life to the Lord, you decided that, Lord, whatever you say I'm going to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. So you owned the commission that he gave you. And so to emerge means for us to move out of or away from something and become visible. Because sometimes the tendencies that we may have is to do what? Is to hide behind stuff. And saying, oh, Lord, you know, I surely you're not talking to me. You must be talking to somebody else. That God has just placed something. God has told you. Through promises, you felt the Lord say stuff to you, but you haven't taken the necessary step. And so guess what? You have settled with life, thinking, what's the point? They don't need anybody else. They've got all the speakers that they need. Surely they don't want an extra speaker. But that's not the point. The point is that each and every one of us is going to be judged as to whether we were obedient to the call that we were given. You're not going to be judged whether you were better off than somebody else. You are going to be judged is, did I fulfill the assignment that was given to me by the Lord? He cannot hold you accountable for Pastor Charlie's assignment. He can't hold you for John's assignment accountable to say, tell me why you did not fulfill John's assignment. Because you say to him, well, surely, Lord, I didn't know what John's assignment was. But you will be held accountable for yours. His expectation is that you do what you do with what he has given you and not look to somebody else and say, oh, why? And look to compare yourself that maybe I'm not as eloquent as the other person. And that's the thing, is that God is not so much interested in your eloquence. He's interested in your obedience. And it's, would you be willing to do something that is strange, something that is weird, just to fulfill what God wants you to do? Only you can answer that question. You and I are carriers of hope. Wherever we go, we are carriers of hope. Why? Our lives are messed up. We know our lives are messed up, so it can't be because of us. We're not carriers of hope because, for the most part, there is something always, we are always dealing with something. There is something we are always overcoming. But we are carriers of hope because of who lives on the inside of us. Wherever we go, we take this hope and we freely deposit it in other people's lives. God wants us to be very generous with dishing out more of Him, because He has promised us that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what He was referring to there was, He was referring to the Holy Spirit. And so wherever we go, whatever situation we find ourselves in, be it at work, at the shops, wherever it is, at university, at school, we encounter a problem, a bit of the Holy Spirit sprinkle right there. Wherever we go, that's why we are carriers of hope. It's because of Christ, not necessarily because of us. Amen? I first came across DNA in second year of high school, and it was, pronouncing it was an issue then, and it's still an issue now. And so DNA, can anybody tell me what DNA stands for? Sorry? Those that are still at school? Okay. Deoxyribonucleic acid. That's my best take on it. And this is a molecule that carries the genetic instructions used in the growth, development, functioning, and reproduction of all known living organisms and viruses, often referred to as the building block of what? Of life. One of the key points that I like about DNA is inheritance. It carries hereditary information from one generation to the next. And I tried to say something in Fremantle because my wife wasn't there. Oh, she. And so remember, it says it carries hereditary information from one generation to the next. Offspring inherit DNA from their parents with variations due to genetic recombination and so on and so forth. Now, you obviously did not come here for a DNA lesson, but to explain how it carries this, how offspring can inherit the DNA, when I was intending to marry, I said to my father, look, I don't have any money, but I would like to get married. He was against the idea. He said, no, why don't you do a PhD first and then get married? You will have all the women that you want. Those were his exact words. You know, those were his exact words. And so I sort of like said, I don't want all the other women, you know. And so I just wanted, I had my eyes then on Unami, and I thought, okay. So he eventually loaned me the money to go and get married, which I did, pay the dowry. Great, we're great negotiators, so we got a, you know. So it was a wonderful thing, you know. So we paid the dowry. Now, don't be mad at me. That is just the tradition. That's what we do. We've done it for so long, and I'll continue to do it with my children. So anyway, I then went and gave him back the money that he had loaned me. And he said to me, now, I don't want the money. You can keep it. And the reason that he gave was because your wife gave you a son that looks like you. So that's how we know that DNA, children inherit certain features from their parents. So that my father was very happy that my son looked like me. A caterpillar carries with it the DNA to become a butterfly. The transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly is one of the most remarkable processes in nature, and it's known as metamorphosis. Obviously, it goes through distinct stages until, you know, it comes out as a butterfly. What we can learn from this process is that there are stages to things. It starts off as a butterfly. I don't think that process is necessarily stress-free or pain-free. But for it to come through as a butterfly, it has to go through all the sequences of that stage. When its body starts to form and break down of its body, when all that starts to happen and there's new things being created, that is not, it can't be a painless process. So as we look to emerge to be everything that God has called us or purposed for you to be, there are some things that you will need to do. But I think the first thing before we get into those things is that you have to be patient with yourself. You will never be perfect the first time around. Babies, when they start to walk, are never told, "You silly, thick, and not so smart baby. Why don't you just sit down and never do it again?" We never say that. What we do is that we encourage it to say, "Come on, baby. Come on again. Come on again." And the reason is because we understand that falling and getting up is a part of the process. You are never going to have it perfect the first time. When you step out to do something for the first time, to put your hand up for that promotion at work, you're going to sort of like fret and think, "Oh, should I do it? Should I not do it?" So it's natural for you to feel a bit daunted by it. So the key question is, have a bit of grace for yourself and know that it is a what? It is a process. When we gave our lives to the Lord, we were immediately freed from the bondage and the power of sin. Did it stop the fact that we had lots of sin in our lives? Some of us, the results were immediate. Whatever it is that we were holding on to or sinning stopped. But for others, it took a what? It took a while. And so understand that process of sanctification takes a while. So as we step into everything that God is calling you to be, it means it's going to take a what? So be gentle with yourself. You're not a weird person. You're normal. Gideon had periods of doubt, fear. He settled for less than what God had called him to be. And I wonder, you know, for us, have we settled for the status quo because we're so fearful to step out? Some of you, perhaps the Lord has been always knocking on your heart and saying, it's time for you to do that business. It's time for you to step out and take a plunge. But you've been so fearful for many years that you've chosen not to do anything. You've settled. But we've got great encouragement from the life of Gideon. It says in Judges 6, verse 11 to 16, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I start a business? I didn't finish high school. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. But also, Lord, my mother dropped me when I was 4. The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you are fighting against one man." What is your response to God calling you to step out into something new in 2024? Perhaps for you, the next steps could be serving. Can I do something in the house of the Lord? Can I be on the welcome team, the AV team? Can I get on the worship team? What is your response when God calls you into your purpose, or when He calls you a mighty warrior? Is it, that can't be true, Lord? You know me. I'm a chicken. What is our response when we get that urge that I sense the Lord wanting me to step out and go talk to that person and go pray for that person, or to send that encouraging message? What is your response when the Lord says to you, in 2024, I want you to trust me even more? Are you going to take that step, that next step, whatever that means for you? Am I going to give? The Lord might say, look, I want you to ratchet up your giving. Oh, Lord, I know I can't survive on the little. If you want more, what? Lord, you want extra money? No way. But perhaps that is the next step in the growth that God wants you to go through in 2024. And sometimes what we experience, you see, is we become so fearful of letting go of what we have. But what we don't realize is that the letting go, the unfurling, allows us to receive even more. Gideon's response when the Lord said that to him showed us some unresolved feelings, making him doubt God's power and care. And these doubts were, number one, about God himself, and the other ones were about self-doubt. I remember when I started, I felt inspired, and I'm going to start a business, I'm going to leave work, I'm going to start my own business, and it's going to go great. And guess what happened? It didn't go great. And now I'm on the Lord's case. In fact, I made the decision to leave. And then John Finkeldy came and preached to say, before you make a decision, a major decision in your life, this is what you want, this is what you need to do. And I said, oh, John, Flip, you're a week too late. I've already taken the plunge. And I was so mad at the Lord. Oh, Lord, I hate you. How can you make me go through this being super ticked at God? But all of these were just unresolved feelings that I was dealing with, feelings of abandonment, just like Gideon was going through, where sometimes we go through stuff. They were going through stuff with the Midianites. We've been through all this. We are suffering. So where are you? Where were you? So when you have gone through your own issues in your own life, your own drama, and you think, you know what, I'm just surviving and I'm cool to just have the bare minimum. And then God comes and says, you can have more. And you're like, what? Where were you when all this stuff happened? Now you're coming and saying, I can have more, I can be somebody. You face discouragement, looking for a miracle. You step out. And you fail again and again and again. And so you still want me to step out. I tried that and it didn't work. Am I going to try that again? So there's this discouragement, these emotions that we feel. And then, of course, there's the fear of what would happen if I were to start serving, for example, on a Friday at our Port Care veggie box give away to our community. Does that mean I'm going to lose some hours at work, and am I going to have enough? I'm going to step out in faith to give. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can give 10%. Oh, that's a lot of money. Will I have enough? 90? No, I want 100. But perhaps that is the things that God is asking you to do. And please, Don't read into this that this guy wants you to give God money. But I'm saying, in terms of the growth of your relationship with the Lord, perhaps these are some of the things the Lord is asking you to think through. You know why? Money is the instrument that we use. We all have to look, and so I'm not weird about money. I'm a super generous person, and you guys are all super generous people. But if the Lord is challenging us in that area, then it is our responsibility to rise up to that challenge, because what it does, it's not about the money, it's about the growth in the relationship that you will have with the Lord. Amen? And so fear of starting something. What happens if I fail? I can't do it. You know what? I'd rather just take a chill pill. I won't do that course. I won't go out and buy that house. Or I won't go out and sell that house. I'd rather hold on to it. Dealing with doubts about yourself. He gave the excuse, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe, and in my family, I'm the only one that my mother dropped. Everybody else my mom didn't drop. So these doubts come with emotions, feelings of inadequacy, insecurity, fear. Sometimes I may believe that God is all-powerful, but my wrestle is that I don't believe that I have what it takes to do what he wants me to do. Can I do the things that God is calling me to do? That's the question that you have to wrestle with. And the problem is that we tend to see all our weaknesses and our flaws. But the truth is that those weaknesses and flaws, they are not a factor to God. In fact, he will say, I'm very glad you've got those weaknesses. Because when you do succeed, you can't claim any ownership in that. That's the exact same thing he did with Gideon. He said, after he did some stuff, he got 32,000 warriors, and God whittled it down to 300 to fight against the Midianites. And so now you cannot claim the victory, because you know that it is the only reason I've been successful is because God is the one who made a way. And that's a real good heart check. It stops us from being pompous and prideful, thinking that we have it all together. We then have to believe that God chose us and that he is bigger than any obstacle or personal fault that we may face. We have the assurance that he says, I am with you. I will be with you. Jesus said the exact same thing in Matthew 28. We go with all our weaknesses, fears, inadequacies, and still move forward because we know God is going to pull through for us. And sometimes what I found that is important is that whenever we have periods of doubt, what we need to do, just like Gideon did, is to constantly be turning to the Lord. Okay, you said I should sacrifice my father's bull. Okay, I've done that. And then Gideon, you know the story, he puts out a fleece. And the Lord did as he had asked. And then he said, okay, now let's reverse it the next day. And the Lord did as he had asked. So we are wrestling with the Lord in prayer until we are on the same page. So every stage of doubt, I have to turn to God to get the faith and courage that I need. And then I've got to do it afraid. Courage comes when we start to take action and not before. Gideon, when he was asked to tear down the father's altar, he did it at nighttime because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Courage comes when we start to take action and not before. Are you settling for the status quo in your life because fear is holding you back? Don't travel alone when you're on this journey. Gideon didn't. And this is why we encourage people, of course, to have a support network around you. People that are going to be around you, that are going to lift you up and support you whenever you are going through stuff. Because when you are afraid, surround yourself with faithful friends who will not let you compromise the things that God has asked you to do. Because it's easier to pull back when you're by yourself. Surely, Lord, you didn't tell me that. That must have been the devil. Nah, I ain't doing it. But if you've got people that will gather around you and say, you know what, that is the word of the Lord, move forward. Then you get the courage because you've got other people in your camp supporting you and moving you forward. So we need faithful friends. And those are the ones who trust first and foremost in God and then help us to do the same. Thanks, Richard. As I said at the beginning, you and I are carriers of hope. Not because of who we are, but of who lives on the inside of us. And this scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 22, from the Passion Translation says, I pray, and I'll skip that one, you can read it there. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And now this Christ is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. And he alone is the lead and source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth, that which fills him who is being filled by it. We take this hope that is on the inside of us wherever we go. I'm going to work. I take it with me. I'm going to the shops. I cannot escape the fact that Christ is on the inside of me. And wherever I go, I have the ability to sow seeds into people's lives. And recognize that God is the one that will bring the healing, that will do the saving. All I have to be is to be obedient to the things that God has asked me to do. And you will find that as you're obedient to that, courage will come. As you see the results of that, the steps that you take, courage will come. We carry with us this. If we were to sit here on a Sunday and everybody gets up and tells us what their life was like before Christ and now, man, we would look at each other differently. One, would know all the weird stuff that people have been up to. But secondary to that, and most importantly, we will recognize the power of the hope in us. And you and I, and I'm so glad that we are all carriers of hope. I'm filled with hope because of all of you that are here. Because of what Christ has done in your lives. Then I'm assured that, wow, wherever we go, we have this ability to make deposits in other people's lives. And therefore, hope begins to live on the inside of us. And we'll just stand this morning as we finish. God's promises bring hope to our lives. And what we have is that we have a trust in the name of the Lord and who he is. It says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you this morning that hope lives on the inside of us. That hope lives at C3 Kwinana. That as we go out, as each individual goes out here, Father, they are carriers of hope into the community. They are your appointed ambassadors. As weird and as strange and as difficult as we are, Father, you have chosen us. And as we go, Father, we go like beacons of light into the world. We go as the salt into the world. And Father, you desire that as we go out, Father, we go out relying on you and your Holy Spirit. That we would not apologize, Father. We would not be shy in expressing whose we are. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, in 2024, as we emerge as individuals into everything that you are calling us to be, to make disciples of all nations, keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our eyes on Jesus, that we would go out, Father, with strength, and that even though, Lord God, we may be fearful, you have promised us that you are with us. And so, Father, I pray that as you are calling us to emerge, and Father, that means something different for each and every one of us. Lord, we will not settle. We will not settle. We will take action. And with your help, Father, we will not live small lives. Instead, we will lead strong lives of faith and carry out your purpose, Father, to love you, to love each other, and to love our community. And that we, Lord God, you have shown great faith in us, that you are partnering with us to fulfill the great commission given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So be with us today, Lord God. I pray that you would give your people courage for what their next steps are, Lord God, how they're going to walk their next steps with you. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. God bless you, church. If you need prayer, please come to the front and let's gather in the foyer. Peace.